Good morning. It's great to be here with you all. I'm thankful for this opportunity to just be with you and to get to worship with you. It's encouraging to see so many familiar faces and to get to be back and visit here at League City. Will you please bow with me? Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for today. We're thankful for this morning that you've given us to come together as your church. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to worship, which is what we were created to do. We're thankful for the opportunity to sing and to learn and focus on you. God, I pray that as I speak, that you would be speaking through me, that it would be your words and not mine. And I pray that you're glorified in all that we do this morning and all that I say here. Watch over us and keep us. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. All right, so to start off this morning, I wanted to kind of ask a question that you can kind of think to yourself about, but think about a time when you could have used sort of like a redo or a start over or a new beginning. And as I ask that, there's probably thoughts of things that are more serious and then thoughts of other things that are a little less serious, more like embarrassing, like you said something dumb or did something dumb. And Before we dive in, I wanted to kind of share a story in my life when I could have used a new beginning of sorts. This is more of just an embarrassing story. So whenever I was a freshman, I was 14, I had been looking forward to playing high school baseball for my whole life up to that point. I was excited about the opportunity to just get to put on the high school baseball uniform. And so I made the team as a freshman. I didn't play a whole lot. I was a little bit of a late bloomer, but I had found out that there was a game that I was going to be starting. And I remember we were playing at Santa Fe High School. And so I invited some of my friends here from church to come watch me play. And I was excited because I'd been sitting there kind of in my room at night imagining what it was going to be like. I was going to impress my friends and I was going to impress my coaches and show them like what I had and what I was capable of. And so my friends came to the game. I remember it was the very first at bat of the game. I get up to the plate and I'm ready to show what I've got. And so I believe it was the first pitch of the at-bat. I remember swinging so hard, and I connected with the ball. And it's kind of like one of those memes where it's like expectations versus reality, because I'm looking in left field, like expecting the ball to be soaring over his, like the left fielder's head, like over the wall. And I look down, and the ball's scribbling down the third base line. So I see that and I'm like, okay, fine. Like in the moment thinking like, okay, well, this is my chance to show off my speed. So I'm going to take off and beat this throw out to first base. So I'm running as hard as I can down the line, faster than I think I ever have in my life. And in baseball, we have a term called, getting sniped. And so basically it's just whenever you trip and eat it really badly. And I got sniped really hard right there. I ended up falling, kind of rolling. And made it about halfway down the line by the time the throw made it to first base. So it didn't exactly go as I'd planned. And, I mean, it was mostly just my pride, but at that moment I could have used a new beginning or a fresh start, to start over. And also just kind of on top of that, there's a reason why into college and pro ball, I just pitched. You don't run the ball to home plate, you throw it. But anyways, that's just a story of a time when I could have used a new beginning. And as a culture, we love this idea of a fresh start or a start over. We love stories of those people who have been down and out in life, but they find a way to come back and start over on their way to eventual success. Fans of the sport of boxing will be familiar with a man named Bernard Hopkins. Some of you may have heard of him. He embodies someone who had been down and out for the count, but he found a fresh start to never, ever look back. And so he had a very rough upbringing. His parents were drug addicts and drug dealers and had been in and out of prison. And Bernard kind of started to follow in their footsteps. And so at the age of 17, Bernard Hopkins was sentenced to 18 years in prison for 9 different felonies. And so he kind of was a product of his upbringing. And at that point, it seemed like his life was basically over. It's tough to come back from that and to find any sort of success after something like that. And so after 5 years, though, in prison, he actually got released early in 1988 for good behavior. And on his way out from the prison, one of the guards looked at him and winked at him and said, "Don't worry, we'll be seeing you back here soon." And at that moment, Bernard decided that he was never, ever going to come back to prison. He saw this was an opportunity at a new beginning, and he was going to take advantage of it and be a different person. And so while he was in prison, he had met a couple of other inmates, and they had introduced him to the sport of boxing. And he found a passion for it. So when he left prison, he decided that he was going to pursue a career in boxing. So he started to take small fights, and he was working his way up the ranks. And in 7 years after being released from prison in 1995, Hopkins became the middleweight world champion of boxing, which is unbelievable. He went on to, at the time, it was a world record, defend that title successfully 19 times. I believe that record's been broken now, but it was unbelievable in its time. And he is thought of as one of the greatest boxers of all time, especially one of the greatest middleweight boxers of all time. Another man who encapsulates this idea of embracing a new beginning is this man, Frank Abagnale Jr. And some of you may have seen this movie, Catch Me If You Can. I believe there's an older version and then a remake, but the remake's not even new. I think it's about 20 years old now. It was new to me. I just watched it a few weeks ago. But it's a great movie. If you haven't seen it, I highly recommend it. It's got Tom Hanks and Leo DiCaprio, so it's got to be great. I just recently watched it, and it's about this man, Frank Abagnale Jr., who is a real man. And after learning about him, he's one of the most interesting men that I've ever learned about. And so due to problems at home, his parents were fighting a lot and eventually got divorced. At 16 years old, Frank moved away for, or ran away from home and decided to move to New York City. And so he tried to get a few odd jobs, but this was in the 60s, and he wasn't making enough money to make it in the big city. So to survive on his own, he was ingenious, and he didn't necessarily use it for good, but he began forging checks and to kind of keep his bank account stocked. And then he changed his driver's license to show that he was 10 years older than he really was, to show that he was 26, so that he could obtain higher paying jobs than that of a teenager. See, he went on also to impersonate and tricked people into giving him a job as a pilot for an airline company, although he never flew a plane, he just rode in the cockpit, a medical doctor, and ran the night shift at a hospital as the head doctor. And then he went to Louisiana and passed the Louisiana State Bar to be a lawyer in the state of Louisiana, and several other professions. And so he did all of that and cashed more than $4 million in fraudulent checks, which this was the 60s, so that's worth much more today than it was then. It's much more than $4 million in fraudulent checks, all before the age of 21, which is just unbelievable. He was eventually caught, and he was put into prison overseas and then brought back here to the U.S. But after 4 years, he was offered a deal from the FBI, and that deal was to come work for them and help them find other fraudulent check writers because he understood the craft so well. And so he's continued to work for the FBI since then. He's also gone on to start his own company that helps businesses protect against fraud. And so he's been on the straight and narrow and used that opportunity for a new beginning. And he's become now a multimillionaire and has a wife and 3 kids. And again, if you haven't heard his story, I highly suggest watching the movie or just reading about him because he's incredibly interesting. But this idea of a fresh start or new beginning is such a beautiful thing. And I think that's why we're so attracted to it. It's incredibly relatable because we've all at one point or another, often multiple times, find ourselves needing some sort of a new beginning. This is especially true when we discover Christ. We go from being stuck in sin and brokenness to getting the ultimate chance for hope, peace, joy, and a brand new beginning. And so as I was thinking about this idea, this concept of a new beginning, two verses came to mind. And so those two verses are right here, Romans chapter 6, verse 4, and 2 Corinthians 5, 17. So we'll read those. Romans 6, 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. And so if you look at both scriptures, there's a word that appears in each that I want to point out to you this morning. And that word is new. And so in Greek, there were two different words that they used that we translate today to the English word new. And so I want us to understand the distinction between the two because I think it's important. It will help us understand what this principle of new beginnings are all about. And so I'm definitely going to butcher the pronunciation of these words, but those two words are neos and kainos. And so here we see neos signifies the term new with respect to time, that which is recent or otherwise new in that sense. So a newborn baby would be neos. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 17, the new wine is neos. Kainos, on the other hand, signifies this idea of newness being newness of form or quality, or newness in terms of a different and new nature from the old one. And this kainos, new, this is precisely the type of new creations that we are in Romans chapter 6 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are kainos in Christ, and we have found the newest beginning that we can find on this side of heaven. And so as we dive into the scripture tonight, or this morning, I'm sorry, I want this to be a case study on a few people, and there are many others. This will not be an exhaustive list of everyone in the Bible, but who have experienced this very kainos new beginning after encountering and meeting Jesus. And so the first person that I want us to look at is a man named Nicodemus. And so we'll first find Nicodemus in John chapter 3. So if you would turn to John chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. John 3, 1. We'll read through verse 17. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if you speak of heavenly things? If I speak of heavenly things, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." It's a powerful section of scripture. And so here we see that Nicodemus, this man, is asking Jesus about who he is, because Jesus at this time was shaking everything up. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, which was one of the Jewish leaders at the time. And so with that, he basically had everything superficially he could want. He had wealth and status and security, and he was someone within the Jewish people. But he found it to be empty and unfulfilling, and so he was trying to find out what Jesus was all about. If we look closely as well, in verse 2, we'll notice, I have it highlighted here, that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. And this is an important distinction, because he did this so as to avoid being seen by other people. Because if he was seen by other people, he might be associated with this man Jesus, which could cost him everything that he had as a Pharisee. And so as he questions Jesus, we see that Jesus' response is exactly what Nicodemus doesn't want to hear, but it's also the very words that he's been waiting to hear for his entire life. Jesus tells him that to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born and accept this brand new beginning that he's offering. It will require everything for Nicodemus to give up all that he has known, but in doing so, he'll find the salvation that he's been looking for his entire life. But kind of anticlimactically, actually, this is the end of the conversation here, and this is the last we hear of Nicodemus, at least for a few chapters. And so we'll pick back up in John chapter 7. Turn to John chapter 7, starting in verse 32. John 7, 32, and then we'll jump to 43. So let's read that. "The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards replied. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him?" "No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he's been doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." And so here we see that Jesus is being publicly questioned by these Jewish leaders, including Nicodemus's group, the Pharisees, and they're trying to arrest and kill Jesus for what he's teaching. And so apparently in this time, in between the last few chapters, Nicodemus had taken the time to think over Jesus's offer at a new beginning, because he stands up in front of everyone and defends this very man that he was ashamed to be seen with in public, the man he came to at night, risking everything in the process. And we also see in the last verse that he was met with ridicule by the other leaders for doing so. And so we'll find Nicodemus one last time in the book of John. Turn to John chapter 19. John 19. And at this point, Jesus has been crucified. So we'll pick up in John 19, verse 38. Read through verse 40. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. So we'll see that at this point, the new beginning that Jesus offered Nicodemus has taken over his life completely, and he's becoming a totally different man. We see that Nicodemus now comes to help bury the body of, again, this man that he came to see at night because he was ashamed to be seen with him. And he wraps him in verse 38. We'll see it's highlighted in red on the screen. And Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds worth. And this is an important detail to understand, because scholars today believe that the monetary value of those spices today would equate to somewhere between $150,000 to $200,000 worth of spices. So he spent that much money to bury the man that he was once ashamed to be seen with. Nicodemus has seen this inspiring and impactful new beginning in his life, and it's a beautiful testament to who Jesus was, and his life is now marked by this very kainos new beginning. The second person that I'd like us to direct our attention to today comes in the book of John, and we'll turn to John chapter 4, and we'll find Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman at a watering well. We'll start in John chapter 4, verse 4. This is the last long section. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is that you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, am he. And so here we find a very interesting situation, and especially an unlikely one. We see that Jesus is tired from his travels, so he's sitting down at the well to get some water. And so we now, not long after that, we see that a woman comes to draw water, and he asks her for a drink. And at this time, it was seen as incorrect for Jewish men to speak to a woman who was not their wife out in public, especially alone. And it was especially not accepted for Jesus to be speaking to this Samaritan woman because he was a Jew, and Jews and Samaritans didn't intermingle. They'd had racial tension dating back to the time of Jewish captivity. And so even more so, we go on to find out that the reason this woman was drawing water from the well in the heat of the day, rather than in the cool of the morning with the other women of the town, was because of the personal shame that she was harboring. She couldn't be seen or be with the other women because she had married and divorced 5 times and was now living with a man who was not her husband. And she doesn't know who she's talking to, but she's about to be offered this, the new beginning that she needs more than ever in her life. She needs a fresh start. And as we look, if you look through verses 19 through 25, we'll see that she, just like everyone, has been waiting for this Messiah or the promised Savior to basically come and fix everything in her life. But not only her life, but the lives of all those Jews and Samaritans that hate each other as well. And in verse 26, Jesus tells her that he is exactly that Messiah that she's been waiting for. And he's offering her a brand new start, that Kainos new beginning. So skipping over in chapter 4 to verse 39, we'll pick up there for just a few verses. John 4, 39 through 42, we find this woman again. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. So we see that this woman has taken her own new beginning and run with it. And when we read through verse 42, we see that she's now helped countless others also find this Kainos new beginning of hope, peace, joy, and love as well in their lives. And so a few others are brought to mind. I won't go as far into the depths of their lives and stories, but I wanted to bring a couple other people to light that have found new beginnings in the New Testament. The first person I think of is Peter, who at the height of Jesus' vulnerability in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he needed his friends the most, Peter falls asleep on Jesus 3 times. And then as Jesus is being on trial and crucified, Peter denies Jesus 3 times. But after Jesus is raised from the dead, he challenges Peter to grow, to be different and of a new nature than he was before, and to learn from his mistakes. And we find in Acts chapter 2, which is the beginning of the New Testament church, the very church that we are a part of today here at Leek City, that the man delivering that first sermon to the body of people there was Peter himself, the man who had rejected Jesus on 2 separate occasions, 3 times. And that day, about 3,000 souls were saved, and millions have been saved to this day by reading that story in the book of Acts. I'm also reminded of the story of Paul, who, similar to Nicodemus, was a Pharisee. And Paul was persecuting and assisting in the murder of Christians. But along the road, on his way to find more subjects to take in and kill, Paul is met by Jesus' Spirit and given a chance to totally change and be different. He's given a chance for a new beginning. And Paul accepts it and goes on to start churches for Christ in many, many different countries. And he wrote most of the New Testament that we have in our Bibles today. So many souls have been saved because Paul took hold of his new beginning. The last person I think of is a man we've heard of probably in Sunday school, but it's a great story of someone who took it on a new beginning. And that man is Zacchaeus, the tax collector. He had cheated and stole from so many people money to the point of exceeding wealth for himself. But when he encounters Jesus, he elects to pay back everyone that he's wronged 4 times what he owes them. And he leaves this job that's an incredibly lucrative career for him to go on and follow Jesus. These are all stories, incredible stories of new beginnings found in the Bible. The entire story of the Bible is God calling people, nations, and individuals out of the darkness of sin, broken hearts, and despair to a kainos new beginning of wholeness, love, and connectedness. That's what we're called to as well. This very idea of a new beginning is what we have here at League City Church of Christ this morning. Things here in Texas are opening. Lord willing, they'll be able to continue to keep opening up. Bible classes, Wednesday evening Bible classes are starting to become more normal. There's more excitement in the air with the warmer summer months coming in, with activities springing up. The church is starting to fill back up, and people are gathering together more frequently. And it's an opportunity for League City to use as a new beginning. It's an opportunity to be a kainos church, or a church different in nature than we were before COVID. It's an opportunity for each individual member, myself included, to be kainos and different than we were as individual followers of Christ before COVID. As things are, Lord willing, continuing to go back to more normal feeling, let's not settle back into the old habits that we had, but let's reflect and seek areas where change for the better are possible as individuals and as a church. There's always, in any church or person, an opportunity for growth. And Jesus is there reaching out his hand, offering a new beginning each and every single day of our lives. I've been going to Memorial Church of Christ now for a little while, and I just wanted to take a second to brag on a few people in our young professionals group that I'm a part of, who have seen an opportunity for a new beginning in our church and taken hold of it. During the COVID shutdown, some of the girls started to ask around and found that a lot of the people in our group were feeling disconnected from each other and from the church as well. And that dated back to before the COVID shutdown. That wasn't just because of it. It was exacerbated by COVID. And so they started this idea. They brainstormed and started this idea of a life group meeting together each week for a couple hours to hang out, eat, and read the Bible together. It's a simple concept, but it's been going super well, and a lot of the girls have noted feeling much more connected to each other and to the church as a whole. And it's something that many of the girls are starting to say is their favorite part of every single week. The guys have also followed suit and have been receiving very similar positive feedback. This is just one example of a way people in our church have seen this time as things reopening as a possibility of a new beginning and to be a different group and church than we were before COVID or the shutdown. So I hope this has been encouraging to y'all as a church, and I hope it's encouraging us all to be like Nicodemus, to be like the Samaritan woman at the well, to be like Peter or Paul or Zacchaeus, and to take hold of this opportunity to be kainos, to be a church that is taking advantage of this new beginning right now, today. So if anyone has need of anything today, if we can pray for you, if you need someone to listen, or if you haven't yet and want to take hold of the brand new beginning that we find in Christ, to be baptized and enter into the body of Christ here today, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.